Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hello, gentlemen. How you doing tonight? I don't have any prayer requests from you guys, but it's okay. We're going to pray anyway, because God knows there's a whole bunch of needs out there. Any of you guys come to the men's breakfast this past Saturday? We had probably about 90 guys there, I guess, and we had a really good time, good breakfast, excellent teaching from Brother Matt Nakamoto, and it was good stuff. So we'll be having another breakfast in February time frame. We do it about every quarter. So that was good stuff. Let's just bring this evening to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Father God. And we know, Lord, that you want to do a work in our lives, Father. None of us are here by accident, Lord. We may think we came by our own choice, Father, but we know your hand was in it a long time ago, Father, and that you wanted us here. And we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We pray you'd minister to the needs of each and every one of us, Father. Brother Mike Raines is on vacation with the family, and Brother Todd's not here today, Father, and other brothers have different things going on, Father. I want to lift up our Brother Ed Jeffers again, Lord. We thank you for the progress he's making, and we pray you continue to bless and heal his body and restore his function to move his arms and legs and to swallow properly and all that, Father. We just pray that you just bless our brother Ed, that he'd feel your presence, Father, and just heal him quickly, and that he would feel joy even in his circumstances, Father. We just thank you for what you're going to do tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, question tonight, brothers. Have you ever tried to seek something good, but for the wrong reasons? Think about it for a minute. Have you ever tried to seek something good, but for the wrong reasons? When I was in high school, man, I don't know about you guys, all I wanted was a car. I go, a car? I thought, man, it's going to give me what? Freedom, right? So, man, it meant I could get around without having to bum a ride from my parents, from my friends, from my brothers, sisters. So, man, out of high school, it was, gotta have a car, gotta have a car, gotta have a car, gotta have a car. And I got a car, my 74 American Motors Javelin. Had it for 40, 50 years, had it a long time, finally sold it off to a friend of the family. But got my car. And you know what? I found out right away, that car needed gas. Yeah, needed insurance. You had to maintain it with some type of money or time. And so I go, well, gotta get a job. And I got a job cutting donuts at Yum Yum Donuts for 2 years. I cut donuts at Yum Yum Donuts. Yep, got my job, a whole whopping $1.85 an hour. Man, I was making a lot of money back then. I mean, living at home, yeah, filled my tank, going to college, had money in my hand. And I go, but I had to work graveyard. I worked from 11 p.m. till 7 a.m., every morning. And sometimes they'd call me in for an afternoon bake on top of my college classes. I go, man, this is like work or something. I got to work at this job. So there's got to be an easier way. And so I saw my grandfather living at home with us in the downstairs bedroom. And here he was thumbing through $100 bills. He goes, hey, look, Brian. My middle name is Brian, called me by my family, and said, look, Brian, look at these. I got this at the racetrack. So you know what I thought I'd do? I'm going to make some easy money, right? You get a racing form, and I circle the horses, and did that for an entire year. After a year, I found myself broke. I found that my classes at college just went through the tubes. And what I thought would give me freedom only bound me up by my gambling addiction. I was an addict. I spent all my time thinking about gambling, focused in on gambling. Everything I did was all about the ponies there at Los Al. And pretty soon I went down to Del Mar and Santa Anita, you know, because, of course, horses run at different times at different places. But here's the thing. Those things that I thought would give me freedom actually enslaved me. So how do we seek the right things in our life? And how do we seek these things then with the right heart? This is what John is going to teach us tonight in his gospel. But before we get into our study, hey, let's seek the Lord's help, shall we? We definitely need him. So Heavenly Father, we just know that no matter what happens in our lives, you are always on the throne. Father, as long as we are seeking you, we're seeking the right person. But Father, we need that heart that seeks you the right way. So that we need to be taught. So Father, teach us tonight. Lead us and guide us in your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So tonight we'll be continuing our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, for those of you that might be joining us tonight for the first time, or for some of you online, camera's up there now. Online. Hello, onliners. You know what? Let's do a quick catch-up. Now, John has been giving us the evidence, teaching us who this Jesus is. And he's been painting this picture of Jesus for one reason. Do you remember what he said the reason was that he wrote the gospel? That you would believe. Amen. Amen. In fact, John uses this word believe in his gospel more than any other book of the Bible. 86 times John points out that believing is paramount to our Christian faith. Isn't that so true? We have to believe in something. Believe in Jesus. Listen to some of the truths that John has already taught us. First, concerning John the Baptist, he says, "This man came," that is John the Baptist, "for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Listen to this one. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. For God so loved the world," you guys know it, "that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." And finally, in chapter 5, "He who believes in the Son has ever, most assuredly said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." 86 times John instructs us, believe, believe, believe. But like Del Tackett challenged us in the Truth Project, he used to say this all the time, "Do you really believe what you believe is really real? It isn't enough to say it. You must believe with your heart, with your mind, and then show actions that show that belief." So are you trusting in God to provide for your daily bread? Is your faith found in God's power and His wisdom? Is that enough for you? Has your belief in Him been strong enough to curb your fear and doubt in those storms of life? If we really believe what we believe is really real, if we do, then our future is secure in Jesus. So John says, trust in Him, obey Him, follow His guidance, and He will take you safely through the storms of life. Now, coming into our teaching for tonight, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, Mike did a great job last week, didn't he? Kicking off chapter 6. If you guys missed that one, man, check it out online. To me, it was phenomenal. It was a great teaching. It all covered the feeding of the 5,000. And if you missed it, yeah, check it out. Here we find Jesus' disciples. They're kind of all dazed and confused. Jesus asked Philip there, he said, "What shall we buy bread? Where shall we buy bread that these," that is the 5,000 plus people, "may eat?" Their response was, Jesus, I don't know. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food to feed everybody. Suddenly doubt and confusion overcame them. You guys know the story. Jesus meets them in their confusion and their doubt and provides for them exactly what they needed at that time. And what did this multitude do when they witnessed this miracle? Well, they wanted to make Jesus king, yeah? They said in verse 15 of chapter 6, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Like Mike taught last week, they wanted to make Jesus king, but they were blinded by their bellies. They didn't see Jesus for who He is. They only came to Jesus for what they could get from Him. Maybe they saw Jesus like many of the restaurants across the street, kind of like a King's Fish House or a corner bakery, or maybe that never-ending pasta bowl at Olive Garden. You know, a quick meal. You know, it's an ongoing buffet. That's who Jesus is. But see, Jesus, He saw their hearts. And He had them dispersed, as Mark's gospel teaches us. And Jesus goes up then to pray by Himself in the mountain. And while He's up there praying and keeping an eye on His disciples, Mark's gospel also tells us that Jesus made His disciples get in the boat without Him and head out on the sea towards Capernaum. And again, you guys know this story. Just like what happened to them before on the Sea of Galilee, the sea arose, a great wind blowing against where they wanted to go. Man, they had been rowing from the evening all night into the fourth watch. That means it was past 3 a.m. Man, they were exhausted, blistered hands, sore, worn out backs. And then what happens? Jesus shows up. Walking on the water, Jesus meets them in their fear, just like Jesus meets us in our discouragement and our frustrations. Jesus says in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. Again, if you miss Mike's teaching, he expounded on this amazingly. So please check it out. That leads us into our teaching tonight, verses 22 through 40. I'm going to read through them all the way, just so you get the full flow of this section, and then we'll take it apart a bit. Verse 22. "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except for the one that which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Verse 28, then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you what? Believe in whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? You know, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I, Jesus, will raise him up on the last day." Oh, Heavenly Father, that promise that we get from you there, that, Lord, if we can only believe in our hearts everything that we're taught from you in your word, Father, our lives would be so much richer, so much easier. We wouldn't have those problems that sin covers, that causes. So, Father, truly, we look to you for your teaching, for your guidance tonight. Just be our teacher, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, brothers. Amen. So, begins the following day after the feeding of the 5,000. People woke up early in the morning looking for Jesus. They noticed right away that there was no other boat there. That the one that was there, that was there previously, the disciples had actually gotten into it that evening. See, the disciples didn't come back. So they asked, "Where was Jesus?" This was a fair question to ask, wasn't it? I think they all sat and were taught by Jesus. A huge crowd shared a meal with him. So, where is Jesus? It's morning. Did he take off? Didn't he even say goodbye? That's a good thing, right? To seek Jesus with whatever need that we have. Maybe we just want to see him. Say hi. Maybe they did want to share another meal with him. Maybe they did see that he was a special man of God, perhaps a prophet. Maybe they did grow some spiritually from his teachings. They wanted to be taught again. So, men, is it ever a bad time to seek Jesus? Is there ever a bad time to seek Jesus? No. We seek him like the disciples did when we're confused, when we're hungry or afraid. We seek Jesus like the people did when they were hungry or needed spiritual guidance. We seek Jesus when we just, man, need some rest after our bellies have been full. These people sought Jesus, so they got into their boats, went to the closest city, which was Capernaum, and found him there. And the other Gospels, especially Mark's Gospel, tell us where they found Jesus. They found Jesus in the synagogue there, teaching. No surprise there, right? Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, that is in Capernaum, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Kind of a strange question to ask your rabbi, your teacher, right? When did you come here? They didn't ask him, "You know what, Rabbi, how did you make all that bread and fish multiply?" That would have been a good question. They didn't ask him if he was the prophet that Moses had spoken of. That would have been a good question. They didn't ask him when he was going to overthrow Rome and take his rightful place as king. But they asked him this: "When did you come here?" Now, Jesus, he could have answered them honestly, couldn't he? He could have said, "Oh, I sent my disciples out into a storm. And for about, 7-8 hours, I watched them struggle. And when it was early morning, I took a walk to them on the Sea of Galilee. And as they were willingly receive me in the boat, suddenly we immediately were there in Capernaum." Could have answered them, honestly, right? But Jesus' honest answer would have raised more questions than answers. So Jesus addresses the real issues. Their real issue was in their hearts. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." See, Jesus, he saw their hearts, their real motives for seeking him. Therefore, he states in verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Let's face it, men, we're all seeking something. Do you know what the three things that people seek the most in life? One, any guesses? Money is one of them. That's number two. Love is one. But the three biggest, they say, is happiness, money, yes, and like my car, freedom. See, we all want to be happy, but the world is clueless of how to find it. And they definitely can't find it without Jesus. Some think that they will find happiness in their financial success or satisfying career or maybe marrying a supermodel. And so what happens? They devote themselves to those pursuits. Others think that they will find happiness and love in sex. And our culture makes it easy, man, just easy, to become enslaved to pornography. Or as they go from one partner to the next, never truly being fulfilled. never finding that unconditional love that they seek so deeply. Many of us have fallen into that trap, trying to find pleasure in alcohol or drugs, only to have it enslave them and destroy their lives. Some seek happiness through their marriage, through their children's eyes, almost vicariously. And while a happy family truly is a blessing from God, it should never become our main source of happiness. Because, man, life is fragile, isn't it? We can easily lose those things that we love and those people that we love through death, illness. Sometimes also our families can also be a source of great pain. Hey, family life, it's hard. It's real. It gets real at home. When you talk to people that are struggling with a parent or a son or a daughter, when they won't take your advice, they have hardened ears and hardened hearts, and man, they just think they know everything in the world, and yet they're clueless. But see, Solomon made it clear when we studied Ecclesiastes, any earthly thing that you seek to satisfy this inner void in your heart, it's what? What was the word Solomon used? Vanity. It's like chasing soap bubbles. The second you catch a soap bubble, it does what? It bursts in your hand. The Bible is clear that our ultimate source of happiness and pleasure is only found in God. David wrote in Psalm 16, verse 11, that it is in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus tells his disciples later in chapter 15 of John's gospel that these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We find fullness of joy and pleasures forever when we seek God with our whole heart. Scripture calls all people Scripture calls all people to seek the Lord. I don't care if you're a sinner or a saint. Seek the Lord. Seek him where God finds you. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, chapter 55. He said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked," see, God meets with the wicked. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." See, it is Jesus, and it is in God's presence that we find that fullness of joy in our life. And that fullness of joy far exceeds any happiness that this world has to offer. Forget happiness. Happiness can be fleeting. Like buying a new car off the lot. You go, "Yeah, new car." And then someone rear-ends you on the way home. "No, my new car." Suddenly you're not happy anymore. See, when we seek Jesus for who he is, rather than what Jesus can give us, then our hearts are in the right place of how to seek him. Rather, Jesus said this in verse 27. He said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Like Paul said in his letter to the Colossians chapter 3, he said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then he will also appear. You will also appear with him in glory. Our hearts and our entire earthly mindset should always be lived with an eternity in sight. We might ask the question, then, which job should I take that gives God the most glory? How can I better serve God's will today with the gifts and the resources that God has provided? You might ask, what am I truly in my life laboring for? What am I working hard at? The food that perishes, or for the food that endures to eternal life? Verse 28. Then they said to him, the people said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you what? Believe in him whom he sent. Jesus now gives them the key for doing the works of God. He's basically saying, don't work. Salvation is God's work. You cannot save yourself. There aren't enough godly jobs that you can perform to earn your salvation. But like Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. We are to seek Jesus then with the right heart, not seeking things from him, but extending him our deepest love for the grace that he first extends to us. And this is all because of the work that he did on the cross. Jesus says, seek the food that endures to eternal life. Come to Jesus as you are, sometimes as a guilty, helpless sinner. And what? Believe. Trust entirely in what he did on the cross for all of us. He died for you. He died for me, so that we may spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus said, don't trust in your own good works. We're always going to fall hopelessly, measuring up to God's standard. Rather do what Paul told the Philippian jailer. It's simple, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. In fact, you and your family. See, there's nothing greater or more important to seek in our life than to seek for Jesus and the eternal life that only he can offer us. But we must seek Jesus for the right reason, with the right heart. We all need eternal food, not temporal food, right? Number two, we seek Jesus God's way. By faith, by believing in him, not by works. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And number three, we seek Jesus through a right relationship with him. We allow Jesus to be the one that satisfies us. When we're anxious, we allow Jesus to be the one that calms us. When we're wondering what to do, or, man, where to go, we allow Jesus to point to the right direction and say, this is the way that will serve me the best. Verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, these people, They came to Jesus wanting to see another sign, another miracle. Perhaps they were asking for even a greater miracle than God had provided manna in the desert to the children of Israel. But Jesus didn't want them to see to be able to believe. Jesus wanted them to believe first, and then God will provide for them as he sees fit. You know, the whole thing about miracles, people always want to see it for themselves. And they always want to see something greater, bigger, newer, don't they? I used to do a lot of juggling in college. In fact, I was part of a juggling club, kind of part of the Cal State Long Beach thing. And, you know, you start off with three balls and you get pretty good and get a partner and you're doing, hey, you get four down, get five. Do you know the question I'd get the most when I was juggling five balls? Can you do six? Can you do seven? They always want to see one more until you drop them. The old adage of seeing is believing, see, doesn't hold up in God's economy. God wants us to believe first. And that's where a real trust and faith comes in from God. See, we have a faithful God. He's never going to leave us, never as orphans. He's never going to forsake us. And it's in his son, Jesus, man, that we place all of our trust. So these people ask Jesus, do another miracle. Do one greater than that of Moses. And this was Jesus's response. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. He's correcting them. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, Jesus tried to correct him that what they were hungering for was the wrong type of bread. The bread that God provided for the Israelites, do you remember? What would happen every morning with that manna? It'd perish. It was gone. Man, they were able to gather it up at night, eat their fill. In the morning, it was gone. That way they became dependent on God. Jesus said, hunger rather for the true bread from heaven that God provides. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Notice the qualities of this bread of God. First thing, the bread of God is not a thing, it's a he. He is the one who sustains me. He is the one who provides nourishment for your families, your businesses, your relationships, and all areas of service to God. The bread of God is he that comes down from heaven, God's own throne room. The bread of God is heaven sent, eternal in nature and substance. And it is this bread that gives life to the world. God gives this bread by his grace. You cannot earn it. You cannot purchase it at Panera or Corner Bakery. But it is a free gift of God that is given. And this is the same bread that gives life. That word life, zoe, in Greek, it means an abundant life. And that means life now and life eternal, life forever. Do you think these guys, these people, wanted this bread? Yeah, I think so. Look at verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Man, the people were excited. But man, they weren't getting it. The people still thought he was talking about Jesus providing this miracle manna bread. So Jesus tried to explain himself more clearly. And here it comes. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. See, the crowd insisted on speaking of this physical bread until Jesus told them plainly, I am the bread of life. Jesus is that spiritual bread that only God can give, and it's necessary for life. This spiritual bread is meant for all people to ingest and to be filled with. And this spiritual bread must be eaten daily, mustn't it? We walk with Jesus daily. We walk with him and we talk with him. Right? It's someone that we do life together with. But it also produces strong godly character to those who believe in it. This is the very first of John's seven I am statements that he has in the Gospel of John. And those words I am, or in Greek, ego eimi, link Jesus to God. Where God spoke to Moses saying, I am that I am. Every Jewish man would have understood this connection completely. Jesus is basically saying here, God sent me down from heaven to be your spiritual bread, to give you life, to nourish you, to sustain you. But Jesus pointed out their problem in verse 36. He said, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Jesus is saying to them, what you think you lack, it's not bread. What you need is to believe in the one that God sent. And just as Ezekiel ate the scroll of the Old Testament, so we as believers in Jesus, we eat the bread of life when we acknowledge Jesus' life-giving sacrifice on the cross. Listen to the promises and invitations Jesus gives to those who believe. Verse 37, and all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. This invitation from God and promise of eternal life, man, it's given to all believers, not just some. Thank God, God doesn't judge us from our sinful past, right? Can I get an amen? But he looks at us as if we have Jesus' righteousness. That's called justification, just as if I had never sinned. Pastor Allen used to call it the great switcheroo. I always loved that. You know, he takes our sin. We receive his righteousness. It's like this is God's gift of grace. It's an invitation to all people, man, to just come to the table and eat. Like the prophet Isaiah writes, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. See, the invitation is clear. We have nothing to bring to this table but our hearts full of love for our Lord and Savior. In verse 38, Jesus clarifies why God sent him. He says, "For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day." We all know that Jesus was sent by God to do Father's will. And in one aspect of that will is to hold on tightly to all believers until the day when one day we all wake up in God's presence. Everyone who has placed their trust in Jesus, we have this assurance of eternal life. And we will be raised up on that last day. Why? Because that is the Father's will. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. This is the great theme of believing that brings eternal life. And it's a common theme that both the Apostle John and Paul's teachings bring. Chapter 8 of Romans contains one of my favorite passages, and I like to put it in whenever I can. It's there, chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Maybe some of you have it memorized, and it goes like this. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors, conquerors over death, through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. I never get tired of hearing that passage. Jesus ends this section reminding us again of the Father's will for all of his children. Verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day." See, there is an absolute plan regarding the Father's will for all people. Did you see it there? God wants us to believe in Jesus. And he wants us to have eternal life and to experience God's resurrection power on that last day. But men, do we have to wait until the last day to find out if God's will be done? Definitely not. God's will is being accomplished today, both in and through the believers as they put their trust in him. We know God's work is being accomplished on earth when we see the fruits of the Spirit in a believer's life. Say them with me if you know them. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, these are the signs that God's work is being accomplished in a believer's life. So in closing, may we all, number one, seek Jesus for the right reason, with the right heart, knowing that we all need that eternal food, not the temporal stuff. Seek Jesus also God's way, by faith, not by works. Like Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Seek Jesus through the right relationship. That is, allow Jesus to be the one and only one that satisfies your soul. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. It goes without saying, Lord, that sometimes it goes beyond comprehension how you could love us so much that you would send your son to die for us. And yet you did. Father, help us, Father, to truly have a faith that believes so strongly in you, that comes across in everything we do. Father, may it show itself in the fruits of the Spirit as we reach out to our family in love and patience and perseverance. May it show in our workplaces as we've become the light and the salt in that area, that they see something special in our lives that they want. Lord, may they not see us, but may they see you. And Father, may we be your ambassadors. Give us courage to speak. Give us the words we need to say. And give us hearts that are filled with your Spirit, always deeply in love with you, and always seeking to do your will. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.